I invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, page 953 in the Red Pew Bibles. I encourage you to follow along when we get there. We've been going through this series called Vision Problems, where we've been looking at some different eye ailments that are out there and applying them to different spiritual vision problems that we encounter. We talked a couple weeks ago about farsightedness, where we can focus too much on the future and on heaven that we forget and we miss out on what God has placed right before us. We talked about nearsightedness, and we looked at the example of Judas, who clearly saw Jesus as the Messiah as he spent time with him, but he couldn't see in the future how God was going to work that out and bring salvation to the world. He just missed out on that. Last week we looked at macular degeneration and how the Jewish leaders experienced all this stuff that was going around them in their life, but they missed what was right in front of them. Jesus as the Son of God. They just couldn't see Jesus. And we kind of related that, you know, that's us too. All the trouble that is swirling about in our world, we can get swept up in that and we can miss the fact that Jesus is in our presence and that God is in control. This week we're going to look at glaucoma. That is a disease where fluid builds up in the front part of your eye and it leads to pressure. And that pressure then can damage the optic nerve and then lead to blindness. And so just like pressure in the eye can affect our vision, pressure in our life can lead to spiritual blindness and can negatively affect us in our world today. Pressure makes us do crazy things sometimes. I can remember a number of years ago when Diana and I first moved to Louisville to go to seminary. And we were there just a couple weeks, and there was a tornado warning that come about. And I didn't have any previous encounter with tornadoes. I was in Pennsylvania. I just, you know, didn't know anything about tornadoes. And I called my friend, who was also in seminary, just not too very far away. He just said, man, you just get down to down the basement, wherever you are, as low as you can go. And I said, what are you doing? He said, man, I'm up here in our apartment. Big apartment place, and this place is a bunker. You know, nothing going to touch us here. And so it started raining and winds pulling up. I told Diane, I said, let's go. And we went outside because I was going to go where he was, right? We go outside, and it is raining sideways. You know, it's just coming in sheets. And the wind stuff blowing all over the place, and the car is behind the apartment building. And so we run back there and get to the car and drive just a quarter mile to where my friend was. And we get inside, you know, open the door, and I see where then he's just looking at me like, what are you doing? Why are you outside in this? We get this tornado warning. And it's because the place where I was didn't feel real safe to me, so I wanted to go to the bunker, even though I went outside where it was definitely not safe, but I was under pressure. And it just made me do something really crazy and stupid, you know? But we all experience those times in life when pressure's just a part of life, right? We have pressure at work. We have pressure of not living up to expectations, whether that's someone else's or ours. There's health pressures, financial pressures that we experience, pressures of having to take care of loved ones or raising children. Our kids experience peer pressure at school. There's the pressure of the future. What's going to happen in our future, right? Do we have enough money to get me through retirement the inflation we talked about, or the violent society that we live in? There's just that pressure out there. And these pressures of life can impact our faith, leading to spiritual blindness, which means that we can't clearly see and understand what God is doing and what God wants us to do. And so that can lead to unbelief, and this is what we're calling spiritual glaucoma. Now, there's some examples in the Bible of characters who had spiritual glaucoma. One of them is a guy by the name of Rehoboam. Don't you love those Old Testament names, Rehoboam? In 1 Kings chapter 12, he was the son of King Solomon. And when Solomon was king, they enjoyed their best time of existence. They were a powerful nation. They were wealthy. Things were great, okay, at least on the outside. But by the end of Solomon's reign, Israel was becoming sick. Their faith was weakening a little bit, and it came to a head with Rehoboam. And when he took over as king, he was confronted with a dilemma. On the one hand, he has his father's, King Solomon's, old advisors that were giving him some advice on how to govern the nation. But then on the other hand, Rehoboam had his buddies that he grew up with, right? And they were giving him the opposite kind of advice. And you should do this, and here's how you should lead. But instead of looking to God for answers, instead of ruling in a godly way, he succumbed to the pressure, ended up following his young buddies, and made a bad decision. And in the end, the country was split into two, taking people farther away from God and farther away from his word. Pressure can make us do stupid things. Another example is Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and the Jewish religious leaders brought Jesus to him for trial because they wanted Jesus to be put to death. And Pilate was the only one that had the authority to do that. Now, Pilate himself had already been under some pressure from the Roman government because he had messed up a couple times. He couldn't handle the people. The Jewish people were getting out of control, and he couldn't handle them in the right way. And so he was at the last straw with Caesar. You mess up again, Pilate, and you're gone. And he knew that. So all of a sudden, this Jesus problem lands in Pilate's lap. What is he going to do with it? Now, he wants to do the right thing. And we read in the scriptures that three times he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He's kind of declaring him not guilty. I don't find anything that he's done wrong. But the Jewish leaders keep hounding him, keep pressuring him. And they make this veiled threat. Listen, you don't do what we want you to do, we're going to cause a riot. We're going to go to Caesar and tell him what's going on, and you'll be on the way out. So Pilate realizes here it's either him or Jesus. And he succumbs to the pressure, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Spiritual glaucoma can lead us to make bad choices. And when we make bad choices, it affects our faith. It affects our relationship with Christ. I've known people who, when they've encountered pressure in life, all of a sudden they've dropped out of church. They didn't see them. I know people who left Beaver Dam for that reason. I know people who have left the faith, no longer following Jesus at all because of pressure in their life. So it's important for us to know, when this pressure comes upon us, what do we do? How do we handle it? Now, it happens again. It happens to all of us. I mean, you can't just escape pressure, okay? Everybody encounters stress, even Jesus. That's a cool thing. We look at the example of Jesus, and he encountered stress as well. He had tons and tons of people kept coming to Jesus. And he was a human being, so he got tired. You know what it's like to have people constantly hounding you all the time? That was Jesus. And so he got tired that way. He had the mental strain of dealing with the disciples who just didn't get it. You ever know somebody who you're teaching over and over and over, and you're kind of going, what am I going to do here? That was Jesus with the disciples, because they were a little thick-headed, right? And then you had stories of the devil kind of getting into Jesus' head, trying to get him to take shortcuts and mess up and stuff like that. I mean, Jesus had big shoes to fill as human being, as the Son of God here. But as we look at his life, we get some helpful hints for how we can go about and not let the pressure get to us. Now, in your notes, I usually give you fill-ins, okay? No fill-ins this week. And then some of you may be wondering, why do you make us do that silly thing anyway? You know, why do we have to fill in? Well, here's why. Because there's a statistic out there that says that we forget 90% of what we hear after 24 hours. So like tomorrow at this time, you'll forget 90% of what I'm saying here. You want a statistic that depresses preachers? There it is. No doubt. Okay? And so the reason why I would include these notes where you have stuff to write down or fill in blanks is because I'm hoping that we can up that statistic a little more because we remember a little more what we write down. But no fill-ins this week because I just thought, man, I think this is so good. Not that it's original with me. This is stuff from the Word of God that maybe you take it home and put it somewhere so when you hit that pressure situation, you kind of go, hey, maybe I can use this here. That's the reason for doing it. A couple weeks ago, I was at a preaching conference down in Lynchburg. And we had a couple times of worship. And then at a preaching conference, of course, we would have somebody preach. All right? And it was good. It was some of the best people, preachers in Virginia. And so I was there. This was a nice, easy time. And I just thought during these times of worship, I'm just going to take it easy, sit back, and enjoy some good preaching. Just kind of be entertained in worship. And I'm sitting back, and all of a sudden I see the guy next to me. He's like, he's in his late 70s, I'm guessing. And I know he was a former pastor, and I know that he was a former seminary president. So I'm watching him, and he takes out his notebook. I mean, this is guy who's like, top-notch guy. He's taking out his notebook and taking notes during this sermon. So what do you think I did? Right? I got my notebook. And the bottom line is this. This gentleman reminded me that God's word is life-changing. Okay? And so I don't want to forget the things that can change my life. And I want to become more like Jesus. And so that's why... So that's why I give you notes. And so my prayer is that these notes will be handy to you and that you will find them helpful. So let's look at some pre-pressure habits of Jesus. These are things that are already in place, okay? How many of you, twice a year we have the time change, right? What's the one thing you're supposed to do in your home during the time change? Change your batteries in your smoke detector, right? Right? Why? Because when emergency comes, you want to be ready. You don't want to be, you want everything working. Well, these pre-pressure habits of Jesus. These are things that should be already in place so that when the pressure hits us, we'll be good to go. Okay? We want to be ready for stressful times. So just a couple things about Jesus. Number one is this. Know who you are and whose you are. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is getting baptized, and it says, the heavens open up, and people hear this voice. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Jesus is getting ready to begin his public ministry. He's getting ready. The next step is to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so it's essential for him during that difficult time to remember who he was, and who he belonged to, and the mission that he was about. One of the foundations to get us through pressure situations is to remember who you are. Okay? First of all, you are a creation of God. Everyone in here is a creation of God. Secondly, is that God invites each and every one of us to be his children. Okay? There's a difference there. Jesus invites us to follow him. And so there's the invitation to become a child of God. And so this is what we know who we are then. That, man, I'm a child of God. I belong to God. God has called me. God loves me. God has plans for me. God will forgive me. God gives me strength. But God calls each one of us. Okay? We want to start there. Second thing is to know Scripture. And we read in the very next step, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, every time he responded to the devil quoting Scripture. Okay, quoting Scripture.
each time. Whenever he was in conflict with the religious leaders, he was often quoting the scripture. Scripture is important because it contains the promises of God. It shows us how to live. And when we know these scriptures, that's a great base to work from. And when we're under stress, we can recall the promises of God. Beautiful thing. I was in my late 30s, and all of a sudden, something started happening to me. I started having these severe headaches and migraines to the point where I would just throw up and get sick. And it's like this never happened before. And I was just going crazy. I didn't know what's going on here. And then all of a sudden, I realized that I could go to the supermarket, and there was like a long aisle of medicine for headaches, because I had never had a headache before in my life. And I never knew you took medicine. I mean, I knew because other people did, but it's like, I never did. What's going on? And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, I can take two of these. And it would just like go away after about a half hour. What a beautiful thing, right? to have that discovery. Here's the connection. Knowing and claiming the promises of Scripture is like taking medicine for a headache. It relieves that pressure. It relieves that pressure. So, know Scripture. Number three, spend regular time alone with God, okay? All these people, you know, Jesus would go to a village, spend time with people, get up the next morning and go pray alone. And one time the story tells us that one of the disciples come looking for Jesus. Jesus, where have you been? People are looking for you. And we read that Jesus often got away to be by himself, away from the crowds, and spend time alone with his heavenly Father. Why? To get refreshed, okay? To get uplifted and encouraged, to receive guidance of what he was supposed to do next. And so this is important for us to have a part of our regular schedule, because during those times, that's when we gain perspective of life. When we just stop and we sit down and we just kind of ponder, right? We think of options. During those times, we are reminded of Scripture that can come into our minds. So spend regular time alone with God. Number four, find good Christian friends. Jesus, one of the most stressed out times in his life, right before he was going to be crucified, he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And it says this, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's stressed out. The pressure is immense. So you know what he says? He calls three of his disciples. He says, "Come with me and pray with me." And Jesus goes over and he prays to his heavenly Father. And so even Jesus selects three close friends. Now, what did they do during that time? They fell asleep, right? They're not always the best friends. But he had a smaller group of friends that he hung out with, okay? And so how beneficial it is for us that during those times of pressure that we already have somebody that we can go to and talk with. That we can go with, know that, hey, we can just say, hey, would you pray for me? I got some junk this week I got to deal with. Or maybe they could give us some advice. That's already there, okay? These things are already in place. This is Jesus' pre-pressure prep, I want to call it. And it makes the handling of that pressure that much easier if it's already a part of your life. Now, how do you deal with that pressure when it hits you? Okay, if you find yourself in that stressful situation and your world's falling apart, going crazy, what do you do? Well, the Apostle Paul kind of gives us some guidance here. And this is where this note thing can be important. You tuck it away somewhere that you'll remember to turn to, because I think it could be helpful, all right? Number one is this. He starts off, this is Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Don't you love that? The first point I give you when you're in a stressed out situation is to celebrate. Yeah, rejoice, right? But this is rejoice in the Lord. So here's point number one. Remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. And this is where if we remember point number one of that pre-pressure prep, that's important, okay? You remember who you are and who you belong to. What this does is define perspective for us. Okay, this defines perspective because this kind of reminds us that what we're going through at the time, this isn't all that there is. Okay? That tells us that my problem is not going to last forever. It's temporary. And whatever you're going through is not going to define you. All right? That's important to remember. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And what he's saying there, because that one day Paul knows that Jesus is going to come back and fix things and make things right. He's going to make things right in this world. We want to remember that Paul is writing this. Where is he when he's writing Philippians? He's in prison. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. It's amazing. In the overall scheme of things, Paul is saying, listen, it's not always going to be like this. Your problems do not define who you are. God is bigger than your problem. All right? So remember the big picture. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. A lot of you are familiar with this verse. You heard this before. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Number two is turn the situation over to God and trust Him. This is where we take it to God, okay? And this is where you can pray to God, you share with God, you discuss the situation with God, where you're open with God, where you can tell God, God, I'm so angry right now. Yes, you can tell God how you feel. Perfectly, I give you permission to do that. God is big enough to handle your anger, all right? Again, this is why the groundwork of knowing who you are and who you belong to is important, that you have this close relationship with God, that you can talk to God like that, that you know that you are a child of God, that God loves you, and that God cares for you, and that He will work things out. We do those. You may have to do this numerous times in the day. That's okay. That's okay. You remind yourself. And in that conversation with God, Scripture says that He will guard your heart and your mind. You know what that means? What I take it to mean? That He will protect us from saying stupid things and doing stupid things. That's the way I look at it. He'll protect us from acting rashly. And He'll give us peace. Turn the situation over to God and trust Him. And then in verse 8 he says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Number three, find the good and focus on that. When pressure hits us, there's the temptation to maybe complain or to start thinking, oh, what could have been, now that's not my dream, they're not going to be realized, or we live in fear of what's going to be next, and we're paralyzed, and we're not quite sure what to do. But in that situation, Paul tells us, listen, always look for the good. Now, that doesn't mean something bad happens. Okay, what does God want to do? You know, how is this going to turn out? That's not necessarily what I'm talking about there. You may have that vision, and that's okay, but you can probably find some good in your life around you somewhere. And it may be the kindness of the hospital staff that you can celebrate and thank God for, right? It could be the nobleness of someone who helped you out during that situation, and you stop and you say, God, thank you for that person. It could be the lovely way that someone just came and visited you and said a prayer with you, or admirably brought you a meal during that tough time, or the trueness of Christ and Scripture and the promises of God's Word that have been revealed to you that you discovered during this time. So we look for the good, and you celebrate that, because that is God responding. Now, this does not mean that whatever happens is good. Don't hear me. I'm not saying that whatever happens is good. But when pressure comes, look around for the good so you don't end up getting spiritual glaucoma and make a bad decision. And finally, number 9, verse 9, it says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice,
And in verse 5, Paul also says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Number 4 is this, live like Jesus would if he were in your shoes. This is a call to act ethically. To act ethically. Again, pressure can make us do crazy things. It can make us do crazy things. Our gut reaction can be to lash out. It can be to seek revenge. But the bottom line is we want Jesus to be our example. And so Paul here is mentoring these people. And he's telling them, hey man, do as I do. Other parts of Scripture, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so again, if we have a base that we know Scripture, we know Jesus, we know Jesus in the Gospels, we kind of know, we have a general idea how Jesus would act if he were in our pressure situation. What he would do, what he would not do. And then Paul finishes this last part of verse 9. He put that Scripture up on the screen. He says this, and the God of peace will be with you. What a promise. What a promise. Now notice what it doesn't say. That the God of anger will be with you. Or the God of judgment and payback is with you. Or the God of I told you so will be with you. Or the God of hey, where have you been will be with you. It's the God of peace will be with you. Would you bow your heads for a moment, please? And I'm going to give you an opportunity to communicate with God from the depths of your heart. And maybe today you are feeling pressure today. And you don't even, it's one of these things, you don't know where to turn. So maybe this is just the first step where you're going to just turn it over to God and tell God, take this mess. I turn this mess over to you. Maybe in the same way you feel God calling you to be his child. You've never done that before, but maybe you sense God calling you to be his child. And so respond to that. Tell God, yes, I will follow Jesus. You will begin on a journey, a wonderful journey. Maybe you're here and you're one of these folks who just, you've been off the track for a while and you hear God calling you back. You've always, as long as you can remember, you've been a child of God, but you've strayed a little bit. So now this is an opportunity to come back. But I want you to think about, during this time of silence, give you a time of silence, what is God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? God of peace, I pray that you would just flow over us, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those who have decided for the first time perhaps to follow you and to become your child, Lord. I pray that you would make it stick. I pray that they would never forget who they are and whose they are. God, I pray that we might be a light to the world in how we handle pressure as followers of Jesus. May we act differently than the rest of the world. May we shine so brightly that other people look to us and say, I want to be able to handle life the way that they are handling life. Lord, would you give us the eyes and the ears of Jesus to see people who are going through challenging times that we might minister to them like Jesus would.
Father, thank you. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for your love. And thank you for Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.